Hello, and welcome to this podcast of Sunday sermons from Concord United Methodist Church. We hope that you'll find this message to be meaningful, insightful, and a refreshing part of your daily walk with God. Please feel free to share this podcast with family, friends, or anyone else who might benefit from it. This podcast is part of the digital ministries of Concord United, and we are grateful that you have chosen to experience worship and God's Word with us. For more information about Concord United and its ministries, please visit our website at concordunited.org.
Been looking at all the mid-year graduations, or I guess December graduations on Facebook. It's great to see all the sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters and nieces and nephews graduating. That's a big celebration. I had a big celebration this week as well. I had a big graduation myself. Finally, after I don't know how many months, I've graduated from physical therapy for my vertigo. I've graduated. You know, it's funny. Unfortunately... Well, let's see if I can stand up the whole time. You know, unfortunately for many of us, long ago, graduation involved stumbling, graduation exercise, graduation celebrations. But the whole goal of graduating from physical therapy for vertigo is that you don't stumble and that you can stand up straight and walk. And as I went through that, I was reminded through all these tests that they give you and all these machines and devices they have to measure how well your ear is able to communicate with your brain, because it's amazing that we stand at all. In fact, it's impossible. If we weren't human beings, if we were just a structure built to the same proportions that we are built, and we were just an inanimate object, we'd fall over because we're top heavy. Our heads are too heavy. Most of our weight is from here up. And there's no reason why we should be able to stand up straight. It's physically, and according to the law of physics, it's impossible. But because God wired us the way he did, we use our eyes and we use our inner ears, and they're always sending, in most cases, they're sending information to the brain. My nerve on this side from this ear doesn't work anymore. And so it all has to be on this side. And that's one reason why I've had so much trouble with vertigo. But other people struggle with it too for different reasons. But the point being, it takes all that information going to the brain, and then the brain's firing off all this information to all these little muscles, dozens of muscles that are constantly making corrections. One physiologist said that we're actually always falling. We are always in a state of falling. It's just we never go very far because it's imperceptible to us. But every time we start to lean a bit that way, the brain says, whoop, 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 let's tighten this muscle up over here and get you over here. And we start to lean back and we go that way. And in your feet and in your legs and in your torso and your core, all these muscles are constantly working just to keep you standing up. It is physically impossible to stand up without all that going on. We couldn't do that other than God has wired us in a way, and because of what God has done, we suddenly turn the impossible into the possible, and we can stand, most of us, without too much trouble, unless we have something else working against us. And it's really a little miracle that we take for granted, all that the body has to do just to get us to stand up straight. But it's the impossible becoming possible because God gets involved and makes that happen. And that's what our talk is about today. That is what our scripture is about. I'm going to read a scripture for you. I didn't put the words up. I got this picture. And that is just some old artist rendering of the angel Gabriel talking to Mary when he comes and makes this crazy, talk about crazy talk. He comes and makes this crazy announcement to her. And let me just read it to you. This is from Luke's gospel. It starts in chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. It begins in verse 26. This is the word of God. In the sixth month, and by the way, all that means is, just before this is a story about Elizabeth, who is Mary's cousin, and she's much older, and she's also pregnant. She's never been able to have a baby. She's past childbearing years, and yet what's impossible for some is possible for God, and so she's pregnant, 6 months pregnant. That's why it starts that way. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And then the question of the ages comes up from Mary. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Good point. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Let's pray. Almighty God, many of us have heard this story a lot. We always hear it this time of year. But Lord, please don't let it be like some Christmas carol that we don't want to hear. Or don't let it be so familiar that we miss what's going on here. Lord, we pray that the same spirit that inspired Luke to write would inspire us to hear, and you might make this fresh for us, and we find important truth for our living this day in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're going to talk about how God broke through. We've been talking about, we've got a book many of our small groups are following that the bishop who spoke here the other day wrote, God Broke Through at Christmas. We're going to talk about how God broke through the impossible to create a miracle. And that's what this is going to be about today. It's going to be about turning the impossible to possible. And the story of Mary is probably the greatest example of that in Scripture. So grammatically speaking, if we just looked at this grammatically, how do you change impossible to possible? You get rid of two letters, right? That's all you got to do. Take the I, take the M, strike them, and you go from impossible to possible. And I want to suggest that that's not just true grammatically, but it's true in our lives, that we can go from impossible to possible. And things that seem impossible to us can then be possible if we remove those two letters. And I'm going to tell you what I think those two letters stand for, at least for our purposes this morning, and see if we can move ourselves toward possible and away from impossible. So the I am that we're moving off of the word to create possible, let's say that stands for I must. I must, the way we think, I must, is the beginning of so many problems for us. And it could have been the beginning of a big problem for Mary. And we'll talk about how she dealt with that. But I want us to think about three things this morning. And that is the first. I must understand everything that's happening. That's the first I am that I want us to see if we can do away with this morning. I must understand everything that's happening. See, Mary understood the problem. She understood the problem. The problem is, Gabriel, over here, Gabriel, I'm a virgin. You want me to have a baby? I'm a virgin. That's the problem. She understood that. What she didn't understand was the solution. However, I do think Gabriel had her at Holy Spirit. I think she understood that God is going to be involved in this, and she was a devout girl. And I say girl because she was probably 13, 14, maybe 15 years old. And she was betrothed to Joseph, meaning that's a notch above engagement in our, that's pretty much married in those days. So she understood the problem, but she didn't understand the solution. How could she? How mysterious is that? You're going to bear a son that will be conceived in you by the Holy Spirit, and he will be the Son of the Most High God. And it's like, she's like, what? But here's something very important to hang on to right now. And that is that Mary's lack of understanding did not undermine her trust in God. And so often it can with you and me. If we don't understand a situation that's going on, particularly if it's something that's gone south on us, and we don't understand why, and we don't understand what we could possibly do to make it better, then we can start going, well, wait a minute now, God, I don't understand this. What are you up to? I don't think you know what you're doing. Because we don't understand it, we assume God can't understand it. And our lack of understanding can undermine our trust in God. Mary didn't let that happen. And I don't want that to happen for us either. So that's why I want to talk about this for a few minutes. Our brains were wired to think in narratives. We try to create a story. When we think about things, we need to create a story about it, and it needs to have a beginning and a middle and an end, particularly an end. And this is the problem with understanding. Sometimes if something happens in our life and it's not fitting this narrative, then we don't know what to do with it. And it creates all kinds of anxiety. Sometimes it's anxiety we can't even put our finger on. And I know for many people who have anxiety, that's the whole problem. Anxiety is just fear that doesn't have a focus. You know, fear, if it has a focus, if a tiger is stalking you in the jungle, you're afraid. And it creates all these chemical responses in your body so that you can try to quickly figure out a way to remain uneaten by the tiger. And that's fear with a focus. But anxiety is fear with no focus. It's just this general sense, and these chemicals start flowing through our system, and we become very disturbed and uneasy, and our palms begin to sweat, and our breathing gets shallow. Anybody been there? Had an anxiety attack, and your heart's racing, and you're like, whoa, what's happening to me? Sometimes that anxiety is because we need so badly to understand what's happening, but we just can't. So I have an alternative way to approach it right here, and this comes from Scripture. Now I'm not dismissing how difficult anxiety can be, and I'll tell you, a good thing to do is to go see a counselor if you really struggle with anxiety, because there are lots of ways to help with that. But here's something you can also do, and that's listen to God. This is from Philippians. This is the Apostle Paul writing the church at Philippi. And he wrote these words to them. And you've heard these before. Many of you have. But I want to give them to you again. Here's the answer. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I know that sounds oversimplified, but the fact of the matter is, when we rejoice, and by the rejoice, it's just not going whoopee, you know. Rejoice is being light in spirit and responding to the reality that God is with you and in your midst. That's what Paul was talking about. We rejoice. We don't rejoice that something bad is happening to us. That's crazy. We don't rejoice that we don't understand what's happening. We rejoice in the fact that God is with us and he does understand what's happening. That's why we rejoice. That's why we sing the song, Rejoice, Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Israel. Yes, things are bad, but God is with you. That's what Emmanuel means. And so that's why we rejoice. When we remove I must understand everything, then an impossible situation can become possible, because we are no longer in charge of completing the narrative. We let God complete the narrative that our mind is hung up on, and we try to see if we can just let go of it. And lo and behold, the story could have a different ending than one we ever imagined. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But think about doing that. Think about removing that from impossible, the I am, I must. I must understand everything. What if you could be okay with not understanding everything? Hold that thought. Now there's another one. Here's the next one. I am, remember we're removing I am from impossible to create possible. I must be in control of every situation. You don't have to raise your hand, but you got any control freaks in here? And of course, if you're a control freak, you're going, I have to raise my hand because I'm in control of this and you can't tell me not to. So you can raise your hand if you want to. I'm not too hardcore, but we all like to feel in control of the situation. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Being in control can be good to a certain extent. Feeling in control can be good for our mental health. It can also help us to achieve at a higher level when we are striving to be in control of a situation. But here's the problem. If we were the only person on the planet, it would be perfect because then our control would never conflict with somebody else's. But what happens is when we want to be in control and the person in our office or in our classroom or in the exercise class or in the car with us going somewhere or at Walmart or wherever we are, if that person also wants to be in control, then we have conflict and then we have trouble and we have even more anxiety. I must be in control of every situation. That is a problem for us. And there is, but we can do something about it because we do all the time. We all know how to relinquish control. I'll give you an example. How many of you, if you're going to go, so you're going to go somewhere and you need to fly. So you're going to exercise your control and you're going to go to Travelocity or Orbitz or Kayak or whatever app you use. And you're going to look at all the flights available to that destination. And you're going to pick the flight that has the best connections, that leaves at the time you want to leave and is going to get there the time you want to get there. And you're going to choose the one that has the best price. And you're going to drive to the airport and you're going to choose the lot you want to park in. And you're going to walk and you're going to be in control. And you're going to have your carry-on bag and you're going to go down that jetway and you're going to sit down in that seat. And in the moment you sit down on that seat and buckle your seatbelt, you just relinquished all control over your life for the next hour or 2 hours. Let's face it, you have, because you don't know how to fly the plane. And all the people in the back of the plane are wondering, how does this plane that weighs like 25 tons, how does it get off the ground? And there's a thunderstorm just about 2 miles from the airport over here. How are we going to deal with that? And it's 5,000 miles to where we're going, and it's going to be dark the whole way. How in the world? That's impossible. How can that be? Well, it may be impossible to us, but it's extremely possible and actually routine to the two people that are sitting up front behind the controls. And yet somehow we're able to release control on an airplane. Probably because we're going to the beach, right? It's anything. I'll do anything to go to the beach. But we can do that because we trust that the people up front know exactly what they're doing. But for some reason, it's hard for us to trust God with situations in our life, to trust him enough to let go. And I'm in the same boat. I have trouble letting go of things too. And we want to steer, and we want to see if we can fly the plane. And God just says, sometimes the weather's going to be too rough, and you're not going to be able to do it. You need to trust me. If we could just do that. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, humble yourselves. This is the key. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Humble yourself. You know what it means? You know where it starts? This need to be in control, it begins with this. I'm not in control. I can't. That's humbling. That's humbling. But we do it when we get on an airplane. We do it when we lay down on that gurney and they start the IV of propofol to take us back to surgery. We do it. We're going to let somebody just open us up. We humble ourselves. God just says, humble yourself. Just admit it. I can't control this. Then God says, I can work with that. And God steps in and assumes control. I must. We have to try to get rid of that I am. I must control every situation. If we can do that, we can turn impossible to possible. One more. I must define the win. I must be the one that determines if this was a successful outcome or not a successful outcome. And many times, our idea of a win may, on the front end, before we ever do anything, be impossible to achieve. And I'll give you an example. I'm just show and tell time. I'll give you an example. Writing sermons is hard. And I don't expect any sympathy from anybody because most of you have jobs that are harder than mine. But writing sermon is not easy for me because there is a scared little boy inside of me somewhere that it has a fear of rejection. And if I don't write a sermon every time that I think is going to change the world forever, and it will be the best sermon that anybody ever gave anywhere at any time. See, and that's unrealistic, but that's the way I approach them all. And I know it's unrealistic, and I know it doesn't happen. But there's a part of me in here that needs that. And so I go into, and it's self-defeating because it'll never happen. It's an unreasonable outcome. But that's the way I define the win. But God defines the win differently. And everyone who's ever preached has had this happen. And I've had it happen so many times, I can't remember. And that is, you get up to preach, and you preach this sermon, and as it's going, you realize it's not getting past the poinsettias. It's not getting there. And you finish the sermon, and you think, you know what? I'm not even going to take my check this week because that wasn't a home run. That wasn't a base hit. I tried to bunt, and they threw me out at first. I mean, that was pitiful. And that will be the very morning that someone meets me at the bottom of the steps here with tears in their eyes and says, "Preacher, I don't know how in the world you knew what I was dealing with, but that you just spoke words to me that have given me a new perspective, and I really think I'm going to be able to go on now. Thank you." And I always just sit there and go, "Don't thank me. You know, let's get to the source. Thank him." But see, that was the win. And I defined the win differently. And I defined the win in a way that can't be accomplished. And so many times we do that too in relationships, or what we expect from our children, or what our children expect from us, or what we expect at work, or what we expect from our health. And we define the win in a way that can't be accomplished on the front end. And then we drive ourselves crazy because we can't make it happen. We make impossible possible whenever we let God define the win. Mary didn't define the win. Mary just said, "I'll do it. Here I am. Here's your servant, Lord. May it be with me as you say. Let's go." She didn't define the win because I'm not sure she knew what the win was. Yes, she knew that she was going to bear the Son of God into the world, but did she have any idea that that was going to end up with him being questioned and chased and ridiculed and disrespected and ultimately beaten and killed, tortured on a cross by the Roman government? Was that the win? Did she see that coming? See, I don't think so. But she was there at the cross. She hung with the plan. She stayed with him because that was her boy. That was her boy. Say what you want. Maybe the daddy was the Holy Spirit, and I believe it was. But she brought him into the world. That was her boy. But she never gave up. We find in Acts, after the resurrection, she's at a prayer meeting with the disciples, praising the Lord for all that had happened, knowing that she had watched her son die on a cross. Now, yes, he was resurrected, but she never had him again in any way like she did before. She would never hold him in her arms again, but he would hold her in his heart forever. She didn't define the win. She could have. She had no idea that the win was her boy was going to save her and everyone on the planet from their sins. Wow. And so we could relax, and we could do so much better, and we could be so much happier, and we could be so much more effective if we could change the "I am" and just get rid of the "I am" from the word impossible, "I must," and maybe replace it with GW. It makes a funny looking word, but think about it. God will. God will understand everything that's happening right now. God will be in control when my world seems to be falling apart and I'm trying to grab this loose end and that loose end. God will define the win to create a victory that we never saw coming. That's the thing about it. God creates a win. He defines the win in a way we couldn't have possibly imagined. if we can let go and allow him to be God. It all started with a baby, with a birth. That's what Christmas really means. If you look up Noel, you know, we sing the first Noel. Noel just means birth. Some dictionaries will say it means Christmas, but the actual root of the word in Latin is birth. That's what it is. It's a birth. That's how God broke through the impossible. God broke through the impossible by doing the impossible. A baby was born to a little girl who had never been in bed with a man. And from that, here we are. Never second guess what God can do. Never let our lack of understanding undermine our trust in God. If we could replace the need for certainty with a simple act of trust, then we hear Noel in a brand new way. Noel, birth, the impossible becoming possible.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Concord United Methodist Church. This podcast is a ministry of Concord United, and we would love to hear from you. To contact us, please send an email to podcasts@concordunited.org with sermons in the subject line. For more information about Concord United, including worship times, service opportunities, mission efforts, and classes, please visit our website at concordunited.org. We also invite you to download and enjoy our daily devotional podcasts presented by the pastors and members of Concord United. Finally, we would appreciate it if you would leave a rating and a review of this podcast so that others can discover it and benefit from it.